Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Ms. Dallas told me to take this out. It's a privilege to be with you. If you would, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And while you're doing that, I want to always say that I appreciate Dr. May. I appreciate who he is, and I appreciate what he does and what he stands for. Constantly preaching the Bible, living the Bible, and encouraging us to do so. I want to say this publicly because there are a lot of ministers in the world who don't want to do that. They're afraid they'll lose their jobs because if they preach on a tough topic, they're afraid that people will get mad. Well, you know, preachers do lose their jobs and people do get mad, but the solution to any problem in the world is found right here. And I applaud men who stand in the pulpit, consistently preach the gospel, who are not afraid to do that because they know that they will stand, as we all will, before the living God and give an account of everything that they have done for him. So I appreciate Dr. May. This passage you know very well. It's Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels." At Shorter, just to give you a quick update, because this is going to be a little illustration, one of the privileges we have is to work with a talented group of people. We finished all accreditations. We have no accreditation of any kind until 2027. Major accreditation, 2032. They'll have a new president at that point because I'll be 78 years old and on the Dallas farm somewhere. That accreditation had no notations, no recommendations, no nothing. It's the best you could get. And that's a great thing because talented people do that and are God's blessings. Shorter has the number one school of education in the state of Georgia, public or private. Isn't that good? Dr. Dana King, who is a Shorter grad, made sure that we beat the University of Georgia consistently and frequently. And some of you GA people, you just have to get over it, I guess. 100% higher rate out of the School of Nursing and of the School of Education. So I want you to understand that Jesus Christ makes that possible. You do too. It's your school. It's not mine. It's your school. It's ultimately the Lord's school. And I believe in doing things the way that would honor God. So just a quick report. Today I want to talk about leading through following. The only way I can follow anybody or any plan is to be inspired by it. So I want to talk about inspiration today. This passage, Jesus is inspiring his disciples. There was an article in Psychology Today in 2016 that said this. This is the topic of it. How can you tell if you are a good person? Well, I already know I'm a good person. I don't need a book to tell me that. Do you? But this says, how do you know? It says this. You follow the rules. You ask other people who know you and can vouch for your good qualities. You leave the world a better place. You make decisions by looking at info. You choose things because they're based on what you ought to do. You manage your emotions. You avoid power, wealth. You treat others fairly. You respect the rights of others. You do the right thing. You follow a moral compass. Well, it sounds good, doesn't it? But whose moral compass am I following? Whose thinking am I following? There are some cultures that think it's okay to eat other human beings. They're called cannibals. There are other people who believe that stealing is all right. If you have it and I need it, it should be mine. There are other people who believe that all kinds of things that the Bible would say are immoral or wrong are okay. Well, that article doesn't help me because it doesn't define the way I ought to be. It doesn't inspire me. It gives me a lot of things that sound good, that look good. But this is point one, by the way. We are inspired by Jesus Christ, who tells me who I am and what I ought to be. As Christians, I know this already. The first thing that I must do is to get saved. Jesus said, here's the plan. If you want to come after me, if you want to be a child of the King, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. What does all that mean? Well, to deny self in the first instance means I'm going to get saved. The Bible says all sin falls short of the glory of God. I've got to get saved. I have to come to be a child of Jesus Christ. The only way to do that is to repent. To say, God, you're right about me. To say, God, I believe in you that I am a sinner and I need to be saved. To do that is the first step. I have to know what I am and what I need to be. He also says this, you not only deny yourself, which is in the first part who I am. It doesn't mean don't eat chocolate cake on Sunday. It doesn't mean anything like that. Deny self means to take what I want to do in and of myself, to go where I want to go, to think like I want to do, and let Jesus Christ guide me by his holy word, to be saved and then to be as a disciple. He said this. He said, you're going to have to pick up your cross and follow daily. I could think of a lot of other things Jesus could talk about rather than saying picking up a cross. A cross was not a good instrument. In the days of Jesus, it was a form of execution where one would take the cross beam and they had to carry it like Jesus did to the place of execution. And the cross beams, because wood was so scarce, the cross beams were used over and over and over again. Nobody ever carried a cross beam twice. When he says this, he's saying, look, the path that you and I will walk as disciples is going to be a tough one. It'll be ridiculed. People won't like it that you're a follower of Jesus. They won't like it that you believe what God says. Do people laugh, scoff when we say we believe the Bible and then they say such nonsense? Well, you know, there are a bunch of errors in the Bible. Show me one. Show me one. The Bible is wrong. Show me how. All I know is when I started believing the Bible, my life got right. I know what to do, where to go, how to live, what to say, what to think, and also what not to say, what not to think. The Bible is clear. So Jesus understood that your life, my life, would be an object of ridicule, of disdain, and would not fit in the world, because guess who rules the world according to Jesus? Three times in the Gospel of John, Satan is the ruler of this world, and he has no part in me. I'm inspired by that. I'm inspired also by the fact that Jesus Christ gave us the perfect example of what it meant to deny self, pick up the cross, and move forward. He denied not who he was, but he lay aside his divine attributes in reference to himself. He could have gotten off the cross. He didn't have to suffer. He didn't have to eat, but he took on humanity so that he could be just like us, except he had no sin. The perfect example of what a human being should do. Tempted in every way, he did not sin. Was not rich, didn't have a place to call home, had so much less than we have, but provided the perfect example. Yet the world ridicules him. George Barna, who is a researcher, you've heard Dr. May talk about him. He did a survey in 2015. He said 52% of everybody in America, lost or saved, Christian or non, believes that Jesus was a sinner. Well, that sounds good. I like the fact that you are just as bad as me. We like that, don't we? But there's only one problem. It gets in the way of the truth. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never thought to sin. Jesus never performed a sin. Jesus never did anything wrong. You know why that's good news? Because our God, our Lord, being perfect and all-powerful, when he went to the cross and died on the cross, he rose from the dead. Not only did he raise himself up from the dead, but he says, if you come and follow me, I'll raise you up from the dead. If you follow me, you will have an eternal home of beauty and delight and joy, because the Bible says in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy and pleasures at his right hand forevermore. That's what he did for us. That's what he's willing to do for every human on the face of the planet. He is an inspiration because he did it. He did it perfectly. He did it right. And he did it for us. And probably the greatest thing of all, he did it when we did not even love him. He loved us. We're also inspired by others who are sinners but are saved, who carry the cross daily. I like to look at people. How many of y'all like inspirational stories? You know, the little engine that could. You should have read that growing up. If you didn't, you missed a good one. I like that. I like to work at Shorter, where we have people. I work with a great group of people. I have three ladies on the vice president's council and three men. And I'm smart. Whatever the women say to do, that's what we do. We're not stupid. They're wonderful people. You know how I know that? Because they love Jesus. They get on their knees and pray. They deal with students in a loving fashion. They care deeply. And I'm going to say something that's going to get me in a lot of trouble, but that's okay. I don't know why in the world mom and dads educate their kids, get them all the way to 18, buy them things, fix their teeth, buy them cars, and send them off to a state school. I don't understand that. Parents will say, my children can handle it. No, they can't. No, they can't. And then mom and dads wonder why their children come home and their minds are so mixed up. It's because they have professors that don't know Jesus. And if they know Jesus at a state school, they're not allowed to talk about him. We not only want people to talk about Jesus, we're not going to hire people who don't talk about Jesus Christ. I want people to pray with students. I want them to be involved in their lives. I want them to be like Dr. Bert Eckstead, so every time he talks to a student, he sends them an email with their scripture for the day on it. That's the kind of people that I am inspired by, people who are saved and believe in the Word of God. I'm going to point out two people in church. I'm sorry if they, I don't mean to embarrass them, but they're inspirations to me. One is in my professional life as well as personal. But this gentleman served as the chair of our board of trustees for a year, and I had to call him with various issues, you know, X, Y, some good, some bad. And every time I called this gentleman, he was an inspiration to me. Every time. Not once did he ever say anything negative. Not once did he ever say, we can't do this. He contributes. He gave good advice. And he even brought me a milkshake to my office one day. William Frick, sitting right over there. I love you. I thank you. And I know you're the man you are because you listen to your loving wife. He's an inspiration to me. The second person is an inspiration to me personally because I've watch them pray for me. I've been on my knees with them in prayer. I have seen them take gifts to children who had no father and no means to give. I've watched this person love other people, hug their neck. I saw her in Kansas City, Missouri, sitting on a sidewalk, hugging a basketball player after we had just lost in the Final Four. I have seen her go and talk to donors and tell them what great things God has done. Little brunette sitting right there. I married her 41 years ago. We need examples, don't we? We need the inspiration of people who have fallen into sin, who get saved and move forward. Because all of us that are going to be in heaven, except the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and some angels, the rest of us messed up. And I'm so thankful that people inspire me to carry the cross. We're also inspired by the fact that Jesus will overcome obstacles. How many of y'all have stuff that gets in your way of a perfectly good day? It's almost as if somebody just wants to do it. You ever run into that person? Just don't be that person. I'm inspired. I was in chapel many years ago at North Greenville, and I saw this video of this girl and what had happened to her, and it made me cry because I was so moved by what her attitude was. Her name, it's not a real name, it's a name that she uses. Her name is Gianna Jessen. She was a woman who survived a saline abortion attempt in 1977. Her mother was 17 years old and 7 months pregnant when she went to have the abortion performed. They performed it, but it was not successful. The doctor left. The nurse who was there after the child was born alive called an ambulance, was taken to the doctor. The doctor who tried to abort her had to sign her birth certificate, so she knew who tried to kill her. Because of the saline burn, she developed cerebral palsy. She was not predicted to ever get up or walk. She had 4 operations before she was 10 years old. She went to a rally talking about how evil abortion is. Her mother came to the rally, confronted her, and said, "You are an embarrassment to me." She told her mother, and she said, "The only thing I can say to you is I forgive you." And her mother said, "I don't need your forgiveness." She testified before the United States House. It was a subcommittee on the Constitution. This is what they were discussing. Born Alive Infants Protection Act of 2000. Here is what she told them. "I was saved by the sheer power of Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for my cerebral palsy. It allows me to really depend on Jesus for everything." Then she quotes this, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." She said, "Death did not prevail over me, and I am so thankful." Boy, next time I get mad because of X or Y in my day, I need to remember that, don't I? We're also inspired by the truth of the Bible, the living Word of God. This is it. 66 books canonized forever as the Word of God. It is what we need. It is what we desire. It is the main course for the Christian. Every great movement, every revival that was successful came about because of the Word of God, not because of a person. It came about because somebody discovered that God's Word is true. It needs to be followed. It needs to be carried out, shared, and lived so that men and women could see it. Martin Luther, the great monk of the 16th century. I like him because he's slightly dumb in many ways. He believed everything. I like a guy like that because that's just like me. And he thought he knew the way to heaven, but he didn't. And he began to read the Bible. And he read this part in the book of Romans about the just shall be saved by faith. Well, his whole world was about works. You got to do this work to get into heaven, that work to get into heaven. And Luther came to the conclusion, how many works do I do to get in heaven? Who's keeping the scorecard because we don't have one? Wouldn't it be bad to get into heaven and miss it by one good deed? Luther came to the conclusion, I can't live like that. And so he began to read, he began to study, and he became a Christian through faith, just like the Bible said. And he said, my people need to hear this. The people in Germany, the Bible of the day was the Latin Vulgate. had been generated by Jerome about 400 AD. Most people could not speak Latin then or now. So he did something radical. He translated the Bible into German so that people could read it and study it. William Tyndale, sometime later, translated the New Testament into English because he had this same experience. When you and I are believers, we want to share what we have with others. It's good news, isn't it? If we can't be inspired by the Bible, all hope is lost. Why do you think people spend years, monies to try to destroy it? Because it's true. I never understand people like that. When they say, the Bible isn't true, then why are you spending your whole life trying to show it? If it's not true, it's not true. Just like I don't believe there's green cheese on the moon. I'm not going to get Elon Musk to build a rocket so I can go and prove that nonsense. If I don't believe it, I cast it aside. But if I do believe it, and it is true, then it changes the life of men and women and children everywhere. The world will end just like this book says. Jesus will come back. He will take us to a heavenly home. He will burn up the current heaven with fire and the current earth with fire. And he'll make a new heaven and he'll make a new earth. And we shall be with him forever and ever. And I would pray to God that every man, woman, and child on this planet would believe what Jesus says about eternity. In heaven or hell. I don't want anybody to go there. Not one. My life has to be an inspiration, not that this book is true, but to live it so that others can see it. Here's what the Bible says about itself. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're also inspired by our opponents. I like a good fight, don't y'all? Most men like a good, back when we were growing up, I had a brother, I used to like to work on him a lot. He beat me up most of the time, but I'm smarter than he is. I got something out of it. But we're inspired by our opponents. Listen to this. You remember Albert Schweitzer? He was a medical doctor, a good one, a humanitarian. But before Dr. Schweitzer was a medical doctor, he was a doctor of theology. He was a Lutheran minister. His theology got really messed up. He wrote a book one time, and this book was called The Quest of the Historical Jesus, written in 1906, translated to English 1910. Schweitzer took all the German theologians, and he spends time in this book to talk about their view of who Jesus was. Almost all of them believe that what we read in the Bible is not true. Schweitzer came to the conclusion, listen what he said. He said, the Jesus of Nazareth, who came forward publicly as the Messiah, who preached the ethic of the kingdom of God, who founded the kingdom of heaven upon earth, and died to give his work final consecration, never had any existence. He's saying Jesus of the Bible didn't exist. Yes, there was a man named Jesus out there, and he said, we're inspired by the Spirit of Jesus. That's all well and good, but let me tell you something. When I get to heaven and see the holes in his hands and his feet and the scar on his side, I'm not going to be shocked because the Bible already tells me what I'm going to be, and you, we're going to be in awe and fall at his feet and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. That's inspiration. So when somebody writes that, it makes me want to read my Bible more. It makes me want to go read the two volumes of David Friedrich Strauss, one of those 19th century German theologians that will put you to sleep faster than anything else. But it's valuable because the Bible says this, study to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed. And you know what Schweitzer did based all that? You know, when it talks about in Matthew, Jesus is talking about the end. He says, this generation will not pass away till all these things happen. He's saying, well, that generation passed away. Jesus wasn't talking about that generation. He was talking about the generation in which they occurred, that the end will come fast, it will be swift, and the people living during that time will see it and know it. There's another group. They're called the Jesus Seminar. I like them because they did color codes. I like to do color. They produced a book. I wouldn't buy it, but I looked at it in the bookstore. It was called The Five Gospels. What they did, they took the four Gospels of the Bible and the Gospel of Thomas, and they said, we need to find out what Jesus really said. What did Jesus really say? So they marked in the Gospels in bright, bold red everything that they said they knew Jesus really said. And if it was in dark black print, he didn't say it. The Gospel of Matthew is the longest of the Gospels. And the only thing they said Jesus said with certainty in the Gospel of Matthew was this: render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render to God that which is God. How would they know this? They can't. It's a guess. That's all it is. It's a guess. I'm inspired by that because it makes me want to study more. It makes me want to read the Word of God more. It makes me want to mine the books and the articles of people who love Jesus Christ and study so that we are able to give a great defense when somebody says this nonsense and say, have you ever considered this? We're inspired by the eternal work God gives us to do. How many of y'all like to work? Fun work. I don't like drudgery, washing dishes. You know, I have to break one every now and then to show how incapable I am of washing dishes. Don't you men do that? I'm inspired by our work. All Jesus asks of us is to be faithful till we die. That's it. Be faithful for a few short years. I'll give you a crown of life. The first missionaries from this country were Adoniram and Ann Hazeltine Judson, the first from the United States. Most men, when they're getting ready to marry a woman, will say something to their future father-in-laws. I'm still scared of mine, and he's in his 80s. But listen what Adoniram Judson wrote to Ann's dad as a wedding proposal. He said, I now have to ask whether you can consent to her departure for a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and suffering of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to carry everyone in distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of the perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Wow. Her dad said yes because her dad believed that people needed to know Jesus Christ. And Hazelton Judson and her husband went to India, but on the way they converted to being Baptist. So they ended up in Burma. Her husband was ultimately arrested because they thought he was British and not American. They put him in stockades, they beat him on the feet, and they tied his feet up and rolled him up at night so he could sleep head down just like the other prisoners. He would have starved to death if his wife had not brought food. His wife, Ann Judson, translated parts of the Bible into Burmese the first time people had done anything. She wrote the first missionary account of anybody from this country. She waited on her husband. And she died at 36 years of age, buried in Burma. Far from her home, far from her dad. And when she said yes, but in her writings there was no inkling of sadness. It was because she wanted to see others. Her work lasted. I'm inspired by people who do that. Isaiah 55, 11, you know this verse well. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You know how God sends his word? Through us. Through us. And then finally, we're inspired to leadership because we know our final destination. When Jesus died on the cross, Dr. Schweitzer, who I mentioned earlier, said Christianity was defeated. Jesus died. He didn't know what was going on. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, he knew exactly what he was saying. The reason I came to this planet is finished. Opportunity is now available for men and women to go to heaven. The next thing that follows this passage I read. Look over in verse 29 of chapter 9. This is Jesus taking Peter and James and John up to the mount. They call the Mount of Transfiguration. It says in verse 29, while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah. Moses has been dead at least 1,200 years. Sounds like he's in pretty good shape. Elijah, about half that time. Says Jesus' face was changed. His garments begin to glow. Listen what the Bible says. This is from the book of Daniel. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We're going to shine. We will be changed, immortal, happy. And with a thought like that, if we can't be inspired to lead others by knowing who we are, what we do, and where are we going, there's nothing else that could ever inspire us. I like the fact that I'm going to heaven. But wouldn't it be great that if our whole world would take 30 seconds, would hear the gospel and get on their knees and come to know Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it change everything? There'll be no bombs dropped. There wouldn't be no babies aborted. There would be no murders, no robberies, no killings. How many of you can remember a time when you didn't lock your doors on summer nights but opened the screen door? Raise your hands if you remember that. I remember it, because I used to sit there without air conditioning and think, would the wind at least blow a little bit? When people sometimes criticize young people, I say to them, those young people were raised by us. If they don't know, we didn't teach them. If they haven't heard, it's because we didn't say it. But I'm inspired by the great God of the universe, who 100 billion years ago and 10 times that saw you and I already here and said this, I am going to give my life for them. I know everything about them, and I'm going to die for them anyway. Isn't that great? That God loved us and forgave us? One of the blessings that we all have is to know Jesus Christ. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to accept him. He is the only way, he is the only truth, and he is the only life this world and the next will ever know. May we pray together. Father God, we honor and thank you for who you are. We thank you for the ability to share your word, not because we're worthy, but you are. Pray that you would be with churches all over the world where Jesus Christ is preached. We pray in his holy name. Amen.
Let's all stand together.